Brother Grayling, good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn, please, 2 Kings, if you will, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Reading from verse 25, 2 Kings chapter 6, reading from verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, 1/4 of a cab of doves droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" The king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son, didn't spare her own son, and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." An awful situation. I don't know what it is to go through days of famine. None of us, I suppose, here know anything about a severe famine. I cannot even imagine resorting to cannibalism. I can't imagine a mother taking her own child and putting it in boiling water or just boiling it. I don't want to sound gory tonight. The more you think of the story, it's so difficult to understand. But there was an agreement made between her and the other woman with her son. There's no time of anticipation except for the following day they would have a meal of human flesh. Really sad and gory, isn't it? But she did not spare her son. I looked up the word this morning. The word spare is found at least 54 times in the Bible. And it's amazing what many of those sayings are in connection with. In this case, it was a severe famine. You know, there's a spiritual famine in the world tonight. And I believe I'm safe in saying that the spiritual famine is even worse than the physical famine. We don't have time to elaborate on that. But masses are caught up in this vortex of being so busy in the world. In the language of a dear man of God, he said, "We have forgotten God, especially his gracious hand, which has preserved us in peace as well as enriched us. We have vainly imagined that all things were produced by some superior wisdom and power. But we've become so self-sufficient and intoxicated with unbroken success that we no longer trust God nor even pray to Him." Those words were uttered by Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln. I wonder what America would say today if a president would make a statement like that. "We have forgotten God," he said. And so, throughout the Bible, you have cases of famine and plenty. God, through the prophet Isaiah, and by the way, Elisha rather, you always find the preacher in Bible times in particular, got blamed for almost everything that happened, like a famine or whirlwind, whatever it was. They always blamed the preacher. In this case, they blamed Elisha. But what always intrigued me about the story, there were 4 men that were outcasts. They were leprous men, and you know the story well. So just briefly, when they had no place in the city, no acceptance in society, they decided to go over to the enemy's camp and said, "Look, what do we have to lose? If they kill us, death is going to come anyhow. If we stay here, we're going to die." So they went out to the enemy camp, and a miracle happened. There was food in abundance because God had scattered the enemy. To make a long story short, they began to gouge themselves with the food until one of them said, "Wait a minute, we do not well." And this abundance says, there are people here that need it. One of the leprous men could say, "You think they care for us? Look how they've treated us since we've been plagued with leprosy. Why should we even think of them or ever share this food, this bounty with them?" But here is a beautiful picture of grace. And so they went back and told the good news. "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. It's not good." So they ran back to the city to tell them the good news. And beloved, let me tell you, the gospel story is the good news. And we want to rush to tell it. What I mean is, no hesitation. It is good news. And they went back, and Israel were fed as the prophet Elisha had predicted. Blessing came out of the burden of those poor people. But in 2 Peter, we have another situation. In chapter 2 and verse 4, it said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." Now, we know very little about what happened. I'm not going to speculate because it's too dangerous. We just don't know. The Bible says these angels fell. They sinned against God. They rebelled against God. And God subjected them to Tartarus, a special place for the angels, a place in this particular hell. And he didn't spare them. Angelic beings, created beings by God. But he didn't spare them. Judgment came upon that angelic realm. And so we start from the heavenly atmosphere, or sphere, rather. Then we come down, and Peter continues. He doesn't stop there. He said, "And that he spared not the old world." And here we have the entire world comes under the severe judgment of God. The wickedness that prevailed in that day was so bad that people had absolutely no moral guidance. They didn't know the left from the right as far as right was concerned. In fact, God said that every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. But for the grace of God, the world would be wiped off the map today because the same conditions exist in the world tonight. No different. Murder, terrorism, child abuse, and sexual promiscuity. You name it, it's everywhere you turn in the world. Narcotics are so rampant. Addictions of every sort that you can imagine. Government, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. The vileness, if you study the trial of Saddam Hussein, you wouldn't be surprised with some of the atrocities that he committed. And he's trying to justify himself. We know very little of what that man really did. The wickedness, why, that's just a part of what's happening in the world. The things that's coming to light in China, mass production of young girls that are sold into white slavery. Up to the West, by the way, to the West. Out the West, the people are buying these young girls, and what they're doing to them is, in a form, mass murder as well. The abuse of their bodies. All of this trade, bottom line, is the dollar. And so God says that every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. "I've had enough of it. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to send the flood. Noah, build an ark." And God bless that man. And to get home to glory, we want to shake his hand. Any man that could go and get the plan of that great master ship and build it according to the plan and take 120 years or so to build, you know, you have to give him a lot of credit. You really do. But the day came, my friend, we're preaching the gospel, and people said, "All things continue as they were. We've heard this preaching about the coming of the Lord. We don't see him any change. He hasn't come as yet." And that's what they said to Noah, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, eating and drinking, giving in marriage, and know not until the flood came and took them all away, every one of them, save 8 people. Staggering. So God dealt with the angelic world, or at least a segment of the angelic world. Cast them to hell. Now he deals with the entire world. I cannot imagine the people that were crying to Noah for mercy. We believe you now, Noah. Noah, open, if they had a chance. I don't know. But I tell you, the screams and the horrible forms of death by drowning, with the mud churning up in the turbulent waters that were coming up through the earth itself, and the earth opened and waters gushed up. And they never seen anything like that. They never experienced anything like that. Mud and water filling their lungs almost immediately, which was a blessing as far as death was concerned, to alleviate that misery. All because they rejected the ways of God and would have no time for God. Laughed at Enoch, I'm sure of that. There was a bright spot. Man like Enoch who walked with God. God took him home to glory. And then Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't only speak about the old world and save Noah and his family, preacher of righteousness, and bringing in the flood upon a world of the ungodly. That's what it says, of the ungodly. Oh, the grace of God must be at large today. He's staying his hand of judgment, restraining his hand. I'm sure, and I cannot put myself in the place of God. I wouldn't even dare. But I'm sure that God, as he looks, or the angels even, look over the battlements of heaven, they are amazed and wonder why God doesn't step in, why he doesn't do something, what's happening in the world. Our men are blaming him, every little thing. They call it the wrath of God on the weather station now. You notice that? All the storms and the turbulent thing that happened. They call it the wrath of God. And I have no doubt that it is the wrath of God in miniature form. Here and there, God is pouring out judgment. Unheard of hurricanes up in December the 4th. Unprecedented earthquakes swallowing up masses of people. But Jesus said that these things would be in the last days. When are we going to wake up? We're in it, my friend. The only thing is left now for the church to go home. We're on the brink of something exciting because the word of God is already fulfilled. Except God is waiting for one more sinner in Spanish Wells. Maybe in this chapel tonight. One more sinner to get saved. It's a possibility, isn't it? The last stone that'll be added to the building. The last member in the body of Christ. The last Christian. Gone to glory. Rapture takes place. Speaking of rejection, or people who forget, Japan in 1923, the largest earthquake, I believe, recorded, is something like 300,000 people that died in that earthquake. God bless America. She came to the aid of 2.5 million homeless people, and they helped with aid and with food, and doctors helped with the disease and the despair, and those that were there in that place. America came to their aid, along with other nations, but America played a larger part in helping Japan. And you know what they said? America, we will never forget you. 23 years later. They paid them back by dropping bombs in Pearl Harbor on American ships and 2,300 sailor boys, as well as some civilians that died. A treacherous, undeclared war on people that were not even prepared for battle. The battleships that went down and men that were swimming around on fire and the oil in the harbor. awful death that many of them suffered. Many of them were burned. Those that survived. It was treacherous. They forgot. You mean to tell me it took 23 years, just 23 years, and forget what a nation has done for them? Doesn't seem possible, does it? But that's the nature of man. They've forgotten God. And so he spared not the angels. He spared not the old world. Noah was saved. But then, in the same chapter of Peter, he spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. People are always coming to me, and you know I'm amazed, even on television with Larry King, you know. One of the questions Mr. King always seems to ask the preachers that are on that show of his, what do you think about the gay movement? What is your opinion? And they hum and they hem around it instead of coming right out and saying, all they have to do is say, we have to go according to the Word of God. Dr. Graham did, in a way, because, you know, he's not well. It takes a little while, but he says, we have to go by the Word of God. The Bible says he loves the world, but he hates their sin. Now, that's right to the point. But the others who just seem to go all around, we're not interested in philosophy or what we think or our rationalism. God hates what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. He hated it, and he burned the entire city. He laid it flat because he hated it. And he still hates it today. He hates it with a passion. But that's not the only sin that he hates with a passion. Restraining hand of God, his grace today is simply marvelous. But the point is this. The whole city, both of them, were burned to ash. And he saved just Lot out of it. As he vexed his righteous soul with the filth that was going on. And man, to describe it makes you sick to your stomach. You know, I don't even like to talk about it. You fellas that preach, you know what I'm talking about. You get on it. How in the world these angels, and they want them, and they're smitten with blindness, and they're knocking on the door, and they still want to get at them. The wretchedness of the debased, debauched, immoral, ugly, filthy hearts of these people. And you wonder why God burned the city down? He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He burned it to the ground. He condemned them. You know what Peter says? Making an example of them. You know, I read that today, Brother Roddy, I read that today and I never saw it before. I read it many times, but that would be an example to the ungodly in days to come. Which means that God did it for a purpose, that he will vent his judgment on a world with wrath. Take Sodom and Gomorrah. That's an example. That is an example. You know, I'm so glad to come to Romans chapter 8. I've been longing to get to this verse. But yet it's painful too, as well. But oh, my friend, this is the answer to a glorious moment. Not so glorious as to the details of the death of the Lord Jesus. Romans 8:32 said, he spared not his son, his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I'm so glad for the inclusiveness, that last phrase, for us all. But he didn't spare his own son. The only way God could deal with the wretchedness of the human heart and with the sin question in the world was to allow his son to go to that cross and die. People saying, how could God allow this? What? Where is your God? Is he dead? Is he asleep? Is he on a journey? If he exists, how come all of these atrocities in the world? Why does he let Saddam go as far as he has and others? They just go on and on and on. You know the answer? Romans 8:32. He spared not his son, but gave him up for us all. Shall he not freely give us all things? Oh, the inclusiveness of the grace of God. Judgment is coming. It's coming because the Bible tells us that Jesus said some will be raised unto eternal damnation in that resurrection, others to eternal life. Jesus gave those words. The day is coming. He will not spare the unregenerate man. He will not spare sinners. He will not let them get by with what's happening and what they're doing, and they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter and Jude takes it up. And so we have the angelic world. We have the entire world in the case of Noah. We have an entire city or two cities, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we had his beloved son. Now it's an individual matter. If it wasn't for Calvary, my friend, let me tell you, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't. People would have been banished off the earth in one form or the other. But for the grace of God, oh, for this condescending love of his, thank God for his goodness to us. But then he speaks of the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Cain was conceited. He was a conceited man, self-righteous man. But we're told that the way of Cain was this self-worshipping style of his, which God did not accept. And he killed his own brother out of hatred and jealousy. He murdered him in cold blood and buried him, seeking to hide the evidence. But God knew. And some of the saddest words in the Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Marked man, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. Rejection. You could write over Cain. Reject it. Reject it. Reject it. And you know, beloved, it's going to be like that in the judgment day. It's going to be rejection. People are lost today because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. You know that. You've heard that so many times. And in that day, Christ is there. I never knew you. Depart from me. To everlasting judgment. Then the way of Balaam. What was Balaam's problem? We're talking about individuals now, you see. He said, for riches, for reward. He wanted to corrupt the people of God. For reward. Riches. It's all he had in mind. He wanted to be wealthy. Nothing wrong with riches. But it caused the downfall of this man. And he had the audacity to say, let me die the death of the righteous. Poor Balaam. How can you die the death of the righteous and in your heart have greed and avarice and to the point where you're going to corrupt the people of God and exploit them for monetary gain? How in the world could he ever die the death of the righteous? There's no indication that Balaam ever died the death of the righteous. And then he speaks of the way of Korah. So you've got rejection of Cain, you've got the riches of Balaam, and now you've got the rebellion of Korah. You study it, you'll discover that he rose up in rebellion against Moses and against God. The earth opened and swallowed him up. Rebellion. We live in an age of rebellion. We love our young people, and God knows we pray for them all of the time. But one of the marks that you need to watch out for, if I'm speaking to any young people here, and you're not a Christian, let me tell you something. If you're marked by rebellion, look out. You're heading for serious problems, serious trouble. A rebellious world always invokes the judgment of God, and you're never going to make it in life. So we want to share that with you, that thank God for the fact that he spared not his own son. And we come to point number one very quickly, the incarnation, the miracle of incarnation. He never spared his son, but let him go to the cross. The cradle is always with the cross in view. Always remember that. The cradle and the cross. You cannot separate them. His coming as a babe he would also grow in favor with man and with God, and he would walk this earth, and he would perform the miracles according to the word of God, according to the predictions of the Old Testament. And he did that. but always with the mind of doing the work of the Father. In his prayer, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that work was to go to Calvary. That's what will indeed, that is the foundation of our salvation tonight. My friend, you can come to the Lord. You can trust him. You can bow the knee to him right now. You're just a prayer away. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I was born in sin. And I believe you died for me. I believe you gave your life for me. And I personally accept you tonight. Now, that's not difficult. The only thing that stands in your way is pride. Or maybe fear. Maybe fear. I don't know what it is. But fear basically is a problem. But why be afraid of somebody that loves you? Now that I find difficult. He cares for you. He gave his son for you. Christ died for you. You needn't be afraid of him. Oh, that tonight you'll just let him come into your heart. Let him be the Lord of your life. Let him really show you all the wonderful things that he has for you. And the legacy that he leaves you, the legacy of peace. The legacy of his mercy, of his kindness, and even the promise of a home in heaven and his presence always to be with you. Oh, what a legacy. This is the friend you need to get acquainted with. This is the person you need to know. You need to come. Bow the knee to him tonight. Let him be your Savior. Let him be your Lord. Thank God for the incarnation. But it didn't stop there. On Calvary, there was the identification. Actually, in the incarnation as well, when he became a man, he assumed a body. He identified himself with the human race, as we were sharing in the Breaking of Bread service recently, where he was weary. And yet he is the rest. He was hungry. And yet he fed the multitude, and he is the bread of life. He was thirsty, and he is the water of life. And when you think of the human part of the Lord Jesus, and his willingness to identify himself with the human race apart from sin is really a step of condescension. He condescended himself in becoming a man. That is the work of incarnation, but it's also the act of identification. He identified himself with the human race because it was the only way that he could convey the thoughts of God, convey the love of God, convey the plan of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And it was the only way. That's why in that memorable prayer, he prayed what he prayed. That mine hour has come, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee, and that they may see that I am glorified, so that they too shall be glorified. Oh, what a prayer of the Lord Jesus. Identified himself with me. This wretched sinner deserved hell in all of its fury. I need to be banished from the presence of God. It's only a privilege that we preach the gospel of its saving grace, and believe me, it's just a privilege. And we're humbled about it, that he should raise us up to preach the greatest message in the world. And that's because he identified himself with this wretched sinner, apart from sin. And yet he would take upon himself my sin, that the Bible says, and our iniquities were laid on him. They were put on him and on the cross. That's where what it was all about. And if you think for a moment that God's heart was in pain when he saw his son, what they did to him. If you think that he didn't mind when the soldiers punched him again and again, you're making a mistake. It pained the very soul and the heart, or the heart of God, when he saw what they were doing to his beloved son, as they spat in his face and plucked his beard, and drove the nails through his hands as he twisted and writhed in pain. Because he was human. The God-man, true, but human. Nailed to that cross. It was the only way. God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Oh, I'm so glad. It included you. It included me. Hallelujah. No one's left out. No one's beyond his grace. No one's beyond the reach of his mercy. Yes. He was condemned by the Jews, not by the Roman court. It was a moment of condemnation. Hallelujah, it was a moment of salvation. And it was a moment of justification. Now he justifies us freely by his grace. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. I wonder, and I close with this. I know you've been in homes where people have Alzheimer's. It's a very sad thing, you know. Never get used to it. Very painful. Loved ones who have this, we don't laugh at them. It's a very serious thing. A woman had went to the hospital. Her wife, really, and she went to see her husband. She said, John, look, I brought you a beautiful Christmas present. And the children wrapped it up, and they found some beautiful, look at it, John, staring there in space at that gift. And she pled with tears streaming down her cheek. John, open the gift, open, it's yours. The children helped to get it. They wrapped it. John, it's beautiful. Please open the gift. The gift was never opened by John. And it is really sad, isn't it? No capability whatsoever. No way of perception. No perception. No thought. Can't even remember his wife's name. Doesn't even know what the package is all about as he stares at what she called a pretty package. No ability to open. All desire is gone. And you say, yeah, Frank, that's sad. I want to tell you something. I don't know anything sadder in all the world. And you have your capability. You have your mental faculty. You have the ability to decide, to choose. And the greatest gift of all gifts is here before you tonight. The greatest gift. You go out of this building tonight and you do not open your heart and let the Savior in. You're worse than poor John. Shall we pray? While heads are bowed, we're not going to have a closing hymn, but maybe one of my favorite choruses, into my heart. But listen, you want to make that a prayer tonight as well as vocally telling the Lord, Lord, I've gone long enough. I'm not going to put it off another moment. I'm going to trust you. And sing along this chorus and really mean it, but take him into your heart as well. Because it's just a prayer away. Will you do it while we sing our chorus? Into my heart. Right where you are. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart tonight. And I mean it. Save me. I know you died for me. I here and now accept you as my Savior. One final question now. If you've done it, would you quietly raise your hands? Frank, I've given him my heart tonight. I want the church to know it. I know I'm saved because God can't go back on His word. And I've just given Him my heart. Would you just raise your hand, indicating to us that you have trusted Christ? Are there any? Father, we bow in your presence. Again, we thank you for the word. We thank you for that wonderful occasion, wonderful to us, but we know it was extremely difficult. And yet you spared not your own son, the darling of your heart, taken from your side, coming down to this world where there was no welcome. We thank you that we enjoy him today. We worship him and we rejoice in his birth. We sing the carols and the excellent songs of his majesty and his might. But, oh God, our prayer is indeed that perhaps someone here in the meeting tonight, oh Lord, Don't let them go home without Christ. Give them the moral courage or the courage to stand up and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer. Be pleased, Lord, to bless this congregation. Remember each person with a particular need. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If we can be of any help, we'd be glad. The office is out here. Brother Roddy and others would be glad to help you. Don't go. Don't go home. Don't let the devil beat you. God bless you. May you turn to Him tonight.